I do know that when we get to the end of our lives, we don't want any regrets, right? And I would say as a people, when we think about prayer, we don't want to regret not praying enough. That's something that we should think about and internalize and take with us. So make sure that you pray, whether it's tonight with us or whether it's separately, but pray, Christians. Pray. Pray. All right. So we are in Revelation this morning. Today's actually thematic. It's not a particular chapter or verse, but it's a lot of verses that we've seen before. And the Holy Spirit showed me this, that it was in multiple letters in Revelation. So we'll start with this. This is a window, a Johari window. There we go. So there's four quadrants, all right? There's four different quadrants. And the first quadrant is the open quadrant, which talks about stuff that you know about yourself and that other people know about you too. So everybody knows this. So for instance, I'm a pastor. So you know that? I know that. So that means it's open. Okay, socially, we all know something together. But there's also different quadrants. For example, there's the green quadrant, which is hidden. The green quadrant, which is hidden. Now in this quadrant, these are things that I know that you don't know about yourself. For example, and I had my wife check yesterday to make sure that I was actually right. I have a birthmark on my back. A 1-inch birthmark on my back. Guys, that's like a revelation. That's very special. That's very special, okay? So now you know something about me. You know that I have a birthmark on my back. And because of that, it went from the hidden category to which category? The open category, okay? So that's things that you know about yourself, but nobody else knows. But nobody else knows. So then you go to the other side, and there's the blind spot. Dun, dun, dun. The blind spot, okay? This is something that you most likely know about as you drive. You know, there's blind spots where I didn't see the car. It was in my blind spot. And that's when usually accidents happen. It's when people, they don't know something about themselves, and yet they keep acting a certain way that is usually not helpful. So, for example, a certain teenage gender may smell, but they may be unaware of this when they go into the locker room. And so as other people go into this locker room at other times of the day, they smell this delicate aroma. They're like, oh, it's awful. It's disgusting. And yet, you know, this particular teenage gender, you know, they just, you know, whatever. You know, they just walk right through because they don't know. It's a blind spot for them. It's information that's hidden from them, but that other people, it's very obvious to. And we all have these things called blind spots. It's not like certain people have them and certain people don't. It's not like a particular age or gender. Everybody has blind spots. And because of that, we should be aware and we should think to ourselves, what are our just not just social blind spots, but what are our spiritual blind spots as well? Then there's the last quadrant, which is the mystery quadrant. These are things about yourself that you don't even know and that other people don't know about you either. So if you think about it, there's mysteries in you that nobody, not even you, know. Isn't that sort of cool? Isn't that interesting? Now, there is a person who does know them. We'll get to that in a second. But what does this window say about human experience? It says that we are very, very limited in what we know. We do not know everything. We live in a state of perpetual information darkness. But God, He doesn't have this problem, does He? Because in 1 John 3:20, what does it say? It says that God knows our hearts, or God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. God knows everything. And that's the crux of the matter today, that God knows everything. That's our main idea. And it goes through all the letters in Revelation, or at least most of them. And so this is what we see in Revelation through the letters that I've been talking about. So what happens here, just to give you a background, Jesus is talking to John the Apostle, And John is overseeing seven different churches in Turkey. Okay, so Jesus talks to John, and he gives him a revelation about himself. And John, he writes these things down about the seven churches, and then he passes them to the seven churches. All right, so that's the background. Now, in these letters, there's something that arises over and over again, and this is what you're going to see today. So we see it in chapter 2, verse 2, first. And this is what it says. Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. So that's number one. In 2:19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service, and your perseverance. So what do you think the next one's going to be about? Any ideas? Is there anything bolded up there that you see in particular? Jesus says in 3:1, I know your deeds. He says this in 3:8, I know your deeds. He says this in 3:15, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. God knows the deeds of his people. God knew that some churches would struggle with false doctrine. God knew that some churches would struggle with persecution. God knew that some churches were struggling with idolatry, or particularly struggling with assimilating too much into the culture. So Jesus knew this about the churches in Revelation, and he knows it today about us. We are not hidden from him either. He knows that we just built an addition. He knows that the kids are outside today in the light rain. He knows what's happening in each of our lives. He knows what you ate this morning, but he knows much more than just your deeds. See, that's something that other people can know. Like, you know that your spouse goes to work, or you know what your friend does after school if there's an extracurricular. But God, he knows much more than just what we do. And a lot of companies, by the way, can track what you do. God goes to the heart, and he knows what's happening in here too. This is what David says in Psalm 139, 1 through 4. He says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know it completely, O Lord. So what does this say about God? God knows everything about us all the time. Throughout the generations, God has always known about us and what's happening in our lives today. There are no secrets before God. There are no secrets before God. Nothing, as it says in Hebrews, is hidden from God's sight. And the Bible exposes the breadth of God's knowledge. But what does this knowledge practically do for a Christian? Do we just, like, what is the ramifications of this? And this is the first ramifications, and this is our first point. God's knowledge comforts the hurting. God's knowledge comforts the hurting. Jesus, the one who was tortured, crucified, and slandered, this is what he says to Smyrna, one of the churches in Revelation. He says this in Revelation 2:9. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, when Jesus said this, it's not just up here that he can see. He sees it in here, too, because he went through the same kinds of suffering that they went through, that they're going through as a community in Smyrna. He suffered firsthand as well. And so when he looks at people's suffering, it's not just objective to him. It's not just distant to him. It's something that he already felt. Now, for example, think of it this way. When you go through something traumatic, isn't it usual for a person after a traumatic experience to have deeper compassion for people who go through that traumatic experience also? That's usually what happens, because you can sympathize, you can empathize. And Jesus does that for people who are in pain. So when he says to Smyrna, I know, he's not just saying, yeah, I get it. He's saying, I know. I know. That's what he's saying to them. And there's five of the seven letters in Revelation where Jesus rebukes the churches, at least five of the seven. But there's one church or two that he doesn't rebuke, and one of those churches is Smyrna. And this is strategic. This is not stupidity, it's not ignorance, and it's not, I just wanted to like mix it up with the letters. Because people are what? They're sinful. And because people are sinful, what does that say about groups? Groups are sinful too. So could not have Jesus had every right to speak to this church and hammer something to them about their sinfulness? Couldn't he have done that to this church that was in pain? He could have done that because there is no church that is perfect. But instead, Jesus takes another tact. He knew the people weren't perfect, but he decides to go in a different direction because of where they are in their spiritual journey. So this is what he does instead. He says it is a promise. He decides to give them a promise of a future where their pain will disappear, where there's hope for them after this life, because this life was crummy for them. It was really, really painful, even by their standards back in the day. Jesus promised them eternal life, and he tells them, I want you to hold on. That's what he says to them. And that's what he might be saying to a few of you this morning, those of you particularly who are in pain. It's like that picture of a kitten. Do you ever see that kitten that holds on to some kind of thread or some kind of string, and that the caption is, Lord, help me hang in there? And it's the cute, you know, this cute little kitten. But it's just barely hanging on. And that's not a place that you go rebuke. That's a place that you encourage. That you say, go, go. Don't quit. Don't quit in your pain. Because your pain is real. It's deep. But Jesus wants to walk with you through your pain. It is like he whispered into the ear of this sick church, and he said, your pain will not last forever. And that's a promise. That's pretty much what Jesus says to Smyrna. And some of you need this message this morning. Jesus knows your afflictions, and he will love you through it because he himself experienced it too. Now, God's knowledge doesn't just comfort the hurting, it warns the tempted or those who would like to sin. When you know that God knows, you act accordingly. You act better. You act more godly. You act like the best version of yourself. But when you don't think God knows, or when you lose sight of this theology, your guard drops. Your actions fall. And you start acting as if there's no God at all. See, in the days of the judges, everybody did what they saw fit because they weren't thinking of God. And when you don't know this, when you don't have this knowledge in your heart that God can see and that God knows, you are more open and susceptible to sin and temptation. Even dogs, even animals, they get this. When there's people watching, don't they act better? And when there's people watching or not watching, this is what can happen. So check this out. Here it comes. So I felt guilty for a second. It's not done yet. There it is. You can cut it then. That was food, by the way, that it got out of the toaster there. This dog, it felt a complete immunity from harm, right? It did whatever it wanted to. It acted in ways that it's not supposed to. Because it didn't think the masters were there. And it didn't think the masters were watching. That is what people are like when they lose sight of God. Now, in the Old Testament, Joseph, he decides not to sin in a particular case. And when he's confronted, he says, how can I do this sin before God? And the other person in the story, Potiphar's wife, she's thinking like, I don't see God. You know, I don't know God's here. What are you talking about, Joseph? But Joseph knew God. And because he knew God, he said to himself, I better stay away from this sin. I have to get myself out of here. Because I have an awareness of God. I have an awareness of God. And people are like this too. This is what it talked about in the Wall Street Journal just recently. Okay, this was July 2019. And what these people are doing is they're developing software where you can track what the employees do all day long. Okay, would you like to have that at your work where you're tracked 24/7? But you are tracked. And all of a sudden, things started to change. This is what the title, The New Ways Your Boss is Spying on You. The New Ways Your Boss is Spying on You. And this is what it said. This was the first example. In West Palm Beach, Shipstick says its use of monitoring software, ActiveTrack, paid dividends. Since installing the software, productivity levels have risen from about 60% to 85%. There was another article that said most people work 3 out of 8 hour days. When it comes to office work in particular. And I was shocked by that. I thought, that's incredible. What do they do the other 5 hours? It sounds like a nice job. But I guess they figured this out, and they said to themselves, we're going to make sure that these people do what they're supposed to do. And how did they do that? They made sure that the people were aware that they were watching. Now, what the boss would do is he would send them updates or alerts if they were on YouTube. He would do things like that and start giving them, tracking all of the people and what they were on, and then he would send it out to all of them at one time. He would do things like that to show them what their productivity levels were and what they were up to. Because before, when the boss wasn't watching, it was free game. You know, you could maybe work a little bit, maybe not work a little bit. But in this system, you can't hide. And so all of a sudden, you know, lo and behold, people start doing their jobs. This was the other one in BioRev. Since employees at BioRev became aware their activities were being tracked, statistics have dramatically improved. Dramatically improved. When people and animals don't think anybody's watching, their productivity, their actions demonstrate that reality. But Christians should know that God is watching. And I would also say as an application point, even when your boss is not watching you, even when your parents are not watching you, even when other people are not watching you, you still have to answer to Jesus Christ for what you are doing. Because he can perceive your thoughts from afar. Because he knows the words that are coming out of your mouth, even when no one else is around. And this is what it says in Ephesians 6, 5, 8. So think of it both in terms of God, his omniscience, but also think of it in terms of your human employers that deserve something better than 3 out of 8 hours. And this is what it says in Ephesians 5 through 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you're supposed to, as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor, just to look good. When their eye is on you, so when they can see what you're doing, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. God's eyes never leave his children. God's eyes, in fact, never leave anyone. He knows our deeds, thoughts, and words. Therefore, we are to live with respect and fear and sincerity of heart before God. We are to serve wholeheartedly whether or not other people see. Whether or not other people see. Because that's what we're prone to as people. If no one's watching, I'll slack off. But if people are watching, you're not as tempted to do that. Keep the Lord Jesus in your mind and your heart at all times. So God's knowledge also encourages the timid. So this is the third one. He encourages the timid through his knowledge. You see, for God, he sees the past, present, and future all at the same time. It's not like he can't see the future. The future is not unknown to him. And as John Frame, a systematic theologian, said, does God's omniscience include knowledge of the future? Certainly it does in view of Scripture. Therefore, God can encourage people who see no hope in their future because he knows the future. Now, you might look at your future and feel like it's terrible, that things will not go well, that this might happen, that might happen, but you don't know that. But God does know that. And so he encourages people who don't know the future. Now, there are some people, even within Christianity, who take a different view. And this view is not something you should take up yourself. It's called open theism. Open theism was when people think that because people have free will, God doesn't know what people are going to do in the future. But if you look at Scripture over and over and over and over again, God always knows what people are up to, even what's going to happen in the future. God is sovereign, God is in control, and God knows what's happening. So you can be encouraged because God does know your future. That's an encouraging thing. That's an encouraging thing. So Gideon was a timid leader in the Bible who needed encouragement. He was about to fight an army that was much bigger than his army. It was like thousands and thousands and thousands of people versus 300 warriors. So God showed him the future ahead of time to encourage him. This is what it says in Judges 7 through 11. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. So the camp's down here. And during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up and go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands, the future. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, listen to this, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So this is what they do. They sneak down into the valley, right? They sneak down. How are they feeling on the inside? They're like terrified. They're scared. They're afraid. And they sneak down to a tent. Say this is a tent right here. And they sit down outside the tent. And there's 2 soldiers at least inside the tent. And they put up their ears to the tent and they listen. And the one soldier says, and this is paraphrased by the way, I have a dream. Or I had a dream. God gave me a dream. And it was that the Israelites were going to attack the Midianites and win. And remember, they're listening to this outside the camp. Really? Yeah? And then the other soldier in confirmation says, this must mean that God is going to hand over the Midianites to the Israelites. And then the soldiers are terrified on the inside. It's almost like the fear went from Gideon and Pura to the soldiers in the tent. So what did Gideon and Pura feel as they crept back up? Were they like, oh man, this is going to be terrible? No, they're trying not to like jump and scream as they run out of the camp. They're like, yes, yes, yes. They're excited. They're ecstatic. They're elated. Because God gave them a little snapshot of the future. And he said, you're going to take this army. He said, this vast army, you're going to conquer it. That's what he said to Smyrna, too, in the letter to Revelation. He said, you will not suffer the second death. He speaks to their future to encourage them in their present. God wants to encourage you by speaking to you about your future. Now, this doesn't mean it's going to be a direct revelation. Full disclosure. It doesn't mean it will likely be through a dream. Full disclosure. But God told Gideon to do something to receive encouragement. What was that? What was he supposed to do? Was he supposed to sit there? He was supposed to go into the valley to a tent and over here. Now, today, God has given us ways to receive encouragement. Where are we supposed to go for encouragement? About to church. Huh? How about to church? How about to Scripture? How about to prayer? We don't have to go down to tents. We don't have to go through all these things. God has given us many methods to be encouraged, both about our present and our future. And as we read the Bible, we see instances like this, where God knows the future about individuals, and he is with them as they do his will. And as you do God's will, he will be with you. He will not abandon you. That's not the God that we serve. That's not the kind of God that we serve. Gideon was excited about the future because God knew the future and would walk with him into that future. Now, here's the last piece of good news about God. God just doesn't tell us that he knows everything about us. He wants us to know him. He wants the hurting, he wants the tempted, and he wants the timid to be in a personal relationship with him. And the main point of Revelation, the whole book in which these seven letters are in, is not for God to show off his omniscience like some spiritual peacock. Okay, that's not the point. The point isn't for him to show off like, I know you, I know, I know, I know. It's not a condemning knowledge. It's supposed to be a helpful knowledge, an edifying knowledge, a comforting knowledge. This last book of the Bible, it's a revelation of God's Son so that we can know him. It's so that we can know him. God wrote these things for us so that we understand him and can be in relationship. And God, because God knows everything, what does he know about us? He knows that we don't come out of the womb with the Bible memorized. It's not like a kid wakes up on his first day of life and starts quoting scripture. Or a one-year-old starts quoting John 3:16 to his parents or to her parents. Usually they start off whining about their life. Like they don't get the food they want. They don't like the temperature that they're in. They don't like the person that's holding them. They don't like that a stranger is 10 feet around them. And so what do? They complain. The Bible, the truth, is not naturally in the hearts of people when they're born. On the flip side, sin nature abounds. Sin nature abounds. We can't see and be with Jesus because of our sin nature. But when we get close to him, we can start to see the way God sees. We start to see our depravity. We start to see what God has known about us all along, that we need him. And what does he do to help us on our journey? He gives us the Bible, which tells us about his deeds. They're about his deeds. They're about Jesus dying, rising from the dead, God raising him from the dead. That's the point of the Bible. It's so that God can teach us how to be in relationship with him again through Jesus Christ. And this is where we get back to the Johari window. How are we as people going to shrink our spiritual blind spots? Because the Johari window was meant to shrink our social blind spots, but the same thing can be said for our spiritual blind spots too. So there's a few things that they give you as like tips to shrink your blind spots, all right? The first is this: you are supposed to solicit feedback from others. Now that might not sound magical, but this is what it says, the road to self-insight runs through other people. That is why Jesus had John write to the churches, because they didn't know what they didn't know. You must look outside yourself, since blind spots are by nature hard to identify through self-examination. You can't find the truth by rummaging through the different rooms of your soul. That is not how you find the truth. You have to go outside yourself. But where are you supposed to go for feedback? And this is what it talks about, selecting an individual. So what kind of individual are you supposed to select to shrink your blind spot? It should be a person who regularly interacts with you. And that's when I chuckled. I thought, well, who regularly interacts with us more than God? Who knows us better than God? Who knows us like him? He knows everything about us already. And a person like that gives pretty good feedback. A person like that gives good feedback. And then secondly, the person should also be safe and supportive. It shouldn't be a person who wants to attack you or destroy you. But Jesus, he came to rescue people from their sins. It says that he sympathizes with us in our weakness in the book of Hebrews. He endured pain so that you would trust him with yours. So our challenge today is simple. Are we going to trust the God who knows everything, or keep relying on our limited knowledge? Let's pray. God, I thank you for being with us this morning. I thank you for all that has happened up till now, which you have known. I ask that you would bless us, God, with an awareness of your presence, so that you can comfort us when we're hurting, so that we understand that we don't have to participate in sin, and so that we can be encouraged about our future. Lord, I thank you that you know everything, and I thank you that you care deeply about us. Help us to shrink our spiritual blind spot today, Father, by recognizing you and seeking your face. In Jesus' name, amen.